You can be seated, and please turn in your Bibles to Acts chapter 14, verse 23. We were seeing last week that Paul completed his first missionary trip and then returned along the same path to revisit the cities that he had planted churches in. And then he travels back to Antioch of Syria, and they were staying there a long time, just enjoying continuing to preach the Bible, preach the Word of God to people, what it takes to be saved, preaching to Gentiles that they can just have faith in Jesus. And then we're going to find out today that some people came from Jerusalem into their little church congregation there in Antioch and said, Paul's got it wrong. You Gentiles that Paul's been preaching to and you're saved, you're getting saved, you need to get circumcised or you can't actually, you're not going to be entering into heaven. It's faith in Jesus plus. And for 2,000 years, there's been so many ways Satan has tried to get into the church doctrines, into the way people think, Jesus plus. And so really the service today, and the title is, the true gospel is faith in Jesus, no plus. Faith in Jesus, not religion. There is nothing, no religious act that gets us into heaven. And that is an incredibly important item. And in fact, you can discern as you would go on in life and go from other churches and other doctrines and whatever, hear other doctrines, it's a litmus test. Do you preach Jesus, faith in Jesus to be saved, the biblical Jesus, faith in the biblical Jesus to be saved and nothing else? Yes, then that's good. Oh no. You have to be baptized in our church. That happens. You have to be baptized. Oh, no, you have to speak in tongues. No, you have to, on and on and on. Jesus plus something, you need to move on. Go someplace else because it's unbiblical. And today we're going to have communion, and we're going to really remember at the end of communion that when Jesus came, he told his disciples what he was going to do the night he was betrayed. And then he accomplished that on the cross when he said, it is finished. And so really that goes along with our study today. When Jesus said it's finished, do we think he meant it's finished? That just faith in him is enough and that we don't have to do religion? And do you realize how incredible that is, that that's what Jesus did? The night he was betrayed, he was telling his disciples, a new covenant, I'm going to do a new covenant with you. And for all of us to realize, wow, how cool it is that we just have faith in this God. And then he fixes us. Then he comes into our heart and he fixes us. It's not like I have to do certain things to get saved. I get saved and he does certain things in me to change me. The act of God working in our lives from then on. So Acts 14:23 says, so when they, Paul and Barnabas, who were on this first missionary trip in what's today Turkey, referred to in the Bible as Galatia or Southern Galatia, after they had appointed elders, pastors, we covered this last week, why elders are pastors in every church, in every city that they had witnessed to, and prayed with fasting, they commended them to the Lord in whom they had believed. Just keep believing in Jesus. Is that our testimony that we give to people today? Just keep believing. That's my encouragement to you. Don't ever turn away from saving faith belief in Jesus. Don't let anybody deceive you. And after they had passed through the areas of southern Turkey there to get to the coast, verse 26, from there they sailed to Antioch of Syria, where they had been commended to the grace of God. That's where they were told, go on a missionary trip. Now they're back home for the work which they had completed. Now when they had come and gathered the church together, they reported all that God had done with them and that he had, and this was the title of our study last week, and that he had opened the door of faith to the Gentiles. So they stayed there a long time with the disciples. So Paul basically did what we're going to do after service today. A group went off to Mexico and ministered to Casa del Pastor, the house of the pastor that was down in Mexico ministering to women that are with their children that have been battered and abandoned and everything else. And so we're going to hear a testimony of what God did in that mission trip. Well, when Paul and Barnabas get back to Antioch, what happened? Well, we got ran out of this town, and we got ran out of this town because they wanted to kill us. And then we got ran, and then we went to the next town. They actually stoned Paul, and he came back alive. And then we went back into the city that stoned us, then moved down the road, then went back through those cities that tried to get rid of us. And boy, Gentiles were coming to Jesus without being circumcised, and they're trusting in God as their Savior, and we established churches. That was their, you know, that's the 32nd version of their missionary trip. And just imagine what they would have been thinking. Our mindset is, oh, you're going to go serve Jesus, and somebody's going to, you know, provide for all the money. They're going to give you a Cadillac to go on your trip because you have faith in God, and you're going to be just moving on, and everything's going to be okay. That is not the Christian walk. If you're truly working and serving Jesus, you're going to have opposition. The enemy will bring opposition to your life from any number of ways to try and destroy what you're doing. Try and corrupt your life so you can't be a witness. Try and have somebody come in and malign you to get your, make it so that they don't believe in you because they malign you. They beat you. They talk bad about you. But they're rejoicing because the door had been opened to the Gentiles. Acts chapter 15 verse 1. And certain men, which I'll say men who were servants of Satan, we find out later on, they were on their own. They came from Jerusalem and they came into the church and they're trying to inject false doctrine to damn the souls of the people that are being saved there because they're going to say, oh no, you're not saved unless, as we'll get into here, certain men, servants of Satan, came down from Judea, Jerusalem area, and taught the brethren, these are Gentile Christians, they just believed in Jesus because that's what Paul and Barnabas were teaching, and they're saying, unless you are circumcised, according to the custom of Moses, you cannot be saved. So, if this gets into the church dies. And Paul knows that. And he's going to fight for the truth. And it becomes a big, huge issue in the church. And Jesus said on the cross, it is finished. Meaning, I've done everything to make it so anybody, Jew, Gentile, can come straight to me through faith in Jesus as their Savior. Verse 2, therefore, when Paul and Barnabas had no small dissension, yeah, it's interesting how they always word it. I would have worded it, they had a huge fight. No small dissension. They had an extremely big fight between Paul and Barnabas and these false teachers that came from Jerusalem and disputed with them, and they determined that Paul and Barnabas and certain others of them should go up to Jerusalem to the apostles and elders about this question. So the false teachers are trying to convince people, Paul and Barnabas, they're not the big boys. We came from Jerusalem. This is the way it is. In Jerusalem, we don't let Gentiles just become saved. And so we're here to tell you that you need to do this. And Paul and Barnabas, no. Paul could have said, I received this gospel from God himself. That's what he says in the book of Galatians. I received this from God himself. The people in Jerusalem aren't pillars. Jesus is the pillar. He's the head of the church. He's the one that tells us what to do. He doesn't say that you got to be, you know, you got to be circumcised to be saved. That's the old covenant. The Jews lived for 1500 years old under the old covenant. Jeremiah chapter 31 says there's a new covenant coming, and the new covenant is not going to be based on the law. It's going to be based on faith in God, and then God is going to just change the hearts. And so then, well, let's kick it up to Jerusalem and have a big powwow. And that's really what happens. They say, okay, if you don't believe me, let's go. Let's go talk to Peter and James and the rest of the apostles, and we'll see who's right. And this becomes, this what's going to be called theologically, it's called the Jerusalem Council. Chapter 15 is the Jerusalem Council. And years later, I mean, for hundreds of years, actually, the church has had times where Satan's tried to get in and saying, you know what, the Gnostics, for example, yeah, Jesus, because all flesh is evil, Jesus could not have had a real body. He just had a spiritual body. And all these other doctrines that came in, and the church would get together and go, no, we know what the Bible says. And the apostles were writing it. First John was written basically as a treatise against this doctrine of Gnosticism. Jesus wasn't God. He can't have been God. There's only one God, and Jesus can't be God. And so there were councils that determined, no, the Bible scriptures teach, Old and New Testament, the deity of Jesus Christ. Didn't God say that the deity of Jesus and the Trinity, you know, let us make man in our image. Who's us? When God is saying, let us make man in our image. Well, that's the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. Isaiah has a verse that talks about the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. And so they'd have these councils to determine true church doctrine, to protect the church. And every time the council came together, it was based on the scripture of what the truth is. Today, there's issues. The big thing in the Calvary Chapel movement today is whether or not the church should embrace gay celibate theology. How many of you have never heard that term before? Okay, and what it is it's the church is being deceived into acknowledging that God created some people to be homosexuals. And so the issue is, you know, if God makes them that way, then the church can't tell them they have to not be that way. The church has to just say it's okay as long as you're celibate. And so you can be a homosexual, and then just as long as you're not acting on the act, then you're okay and you're in fellowship with us. And that's actually a big, big deal in the church today. In fact, one of the Calvary Chapel pastors is going to a seminary, and he says, this is the issue, and we're having to read all these books written by these people with all these arguments. It is the issue within evangelical Christianity today. And the council that should solve this problem within the Calvary Chapel movement should take about 5 minutes. But it's going on. And I'm just going to tell you, as I and others have made it publicly clear, to say I am a homosexual who is celibate is denying faith in Jesus. I was a homosexual that's consistent with 1 Corinthians 6. Such were some of you. You used to be this way, but now you're a child of God. You're an adopted child of God. And if they want to say, I was born this way, well, then that's why Jesus said you got to be born again. And nobody's born to be condemned as a sinner, which is what the Bible says, that sexually immoral will not inherit the kingdom of God. Last two chapters of Revelation. Outside of the heaven of God are the sexually immoral. And so it's the same as like, I am a drunkard, but I'm celibate. No, I was a drunkard. Now Jesus saved me and now I'm living for him. See, it's our identity is in Jesus. And we have to understand that because the devil is right now trying to destroy the church and infiltrate the church. And if this happens, then, you know, the salt has lost its savor, as Jesus said. And of course, what I just said is hated by the world. They want to burn the place down and everything else. But it's the truth. And we have to encourage people, no, you weren't born this way. Jesus can set you free. Just like there's people on staff here that used to be meth addicts, shooting meth. They were captivated to drugs. I was talking to somebody yesterday. The day he got saved at a youth camp, he just knew. He just knew I gotta flush my drugs out. Gone. Done. Because it's just what God causes people to do, because it's real. Jesus comes inside of us and he changes us. And our identity is now in Jesus. I used to be really messed up, and I might even fall into sin again. But when I do, now I grieve God, and my heart is like, Jesus, take it away for real. Take it away for good. And that's the relationship that we can have with God. And so, verse 3, Acts 15, 3. So being sent on their way, so then the contenders, the people contending over this issue, are now heading to Jerusalem. So being sent on their way by the church, they passed through Phoenicia, Lebanon, Samaria, northern Israel, apparently on foot, because it's not talking about them sailing down to Caesarea or whatever, so they're probably walking or, you know, taking a donkey or whatever. And while they're doing it, they're stopping at all the different places that the church has already planted converts through faith in Jesus, describing the conversion of Gentiles, and they caused great joy to all the brethren. So as they're going, Paul's not waiting for the Jerusalem council to make a decision. He knows what God wants. And he's basically teaching all along the way, guess what? God saves Gentiles without them getting circumcised. They're getting filled with the Spirit. They're getting healed. All these things are going to happen. And that's the truth. And we're going to this conference because there's people trying to corrupt this gospel. He's not waiting. He is preaching the truth. It's a 300-mile trip to go from Antioch, Syria. So it probably took them 15 days if they're on foot, 20 miles a day. Verse 4, and when they had come to Jerusalem, they were received by the church and the apostles and the elders, and they reported all things that God had done with them. So Paul and Barnabas were able to tell the church leaders in Jerusalem, the apostles, the ones that were with Jesus, this is what happened. We saw Gentiles getting filled with the Spirit. We saw them get saved. They got changed by God. They didn't get circumcised first. And that every place they went, unbelieving Jews were trying to kill them, run them out of town every place they went. Now, this begs the question, I've been emphasizing this through these last few chapters. They're coming into Jerusalem. Is there any biblical record of James, Peter, the other apostles being run out of Jerusalem? No. Any persecution against the people in Jerusalem? No. Well, why is it that Paul, everywhere he goes, remember, Paul, as soon as he received the gospel from Jesus, he gets saved. He goes from killing Christians and arresting Christians to now believing and trusting in Jesus and telling people that they have to believe in Jesus. And that happens in Damascus of Syria. And what happens as soon as he's doing that in Damascus, what happens? The unbelieving Jews want to kill him. And they have to let Paul out of a basket to keep from getting killed by the unbelieving Jews. And so then he goes to Jerusalem and he's talking to people there. He's talking to the Hellenistic Jews, Greekized Jews. And all of a sudden, the Jews, the unbelieving Jews in Jerusalem want to kill him. And so the apostles say, Paul, why don't you just go take a boat from Caesarea and go to Tarsus and you just go. And then Paul goes and it says, and then the church had peace in Jerusalem. And so then Paul, almost 10 years later, he then gets into the mission trip again. And every place he goes, he's being hunted down, killed, run out of town. Why? Because he's teaching the real gospel. And because the church in Jerusalem is not teaching the full, real gospel. Because they're compromising. There's no other way to explain it. Because why are they even having to have a council about this? Because we're going to find out that people, Pharisees who believed in Jesus are saying, oh no, those people that said that you have to get circumcised, they're right. Because that's what verse 5 says. But some of the sect of the Pharisees who believe. So some of the Pharisees from Jesus' day, probably they finally realized, okay, I'm going to believe that Jesus is the Messiah. They rose up saying, it is necessary to circumcise them and to command them to keep the law of Moses. So let's turn to Galatians chapter 5, verse 1. So how can you believe? How can you believe in Jesus, supposedly? And then say, but you have to do a work. Well, again, this is the very beginning of the church. God is establishing this history right now to show the Jews, I'm changing. It's you guys, 1,500 years, laws of Moses, religious works, eating kosher, doing your feasts, getting circumcised, this. And so I'm changing. I told you I was going to bring a new covenant. I'm not going to do the law. I'm going to bring a new covenant where it's just a heartfelt faith instead of a circumcision of the flesh. How many Jews of the Old Testament were circumcised in the flesh and worshiped idols? You know, hundreds of thousands of them. Worshiped idols, sacrificed their children. What would God rather have, a circumcision of the flesh or a circumcision of the heart? That they would never even think of worshiping an idol because they have a love relationship with God. And that's what God was saying. You guys broke the law covenant. And so I'm going to make a new covenant where what I'm going to do is deal it with your heart. Well, you can't have law and heart. You've got to have the heart that then brings the law. And in the law, there's no relationship to circumcision. The Bible doesn't say you've got a serious problem if you don't get circumcised. It's something that was supposed to be symbolic of a relationship with God. But if you lose the symbolism because you get circumcised and you slaughter your kids, or you commit idolatry, then the circumcision means nothing. And Paul understood that, and he wrote in the Galatian letter, and the best we know, it's not, you can't prove it, but it appears that Paul wrote this letter to the Galatians before he even came to Jerusalem for this Jerusalem council. So he's already written these words, as some theologians believe the timeline goes. Galatians 5:1, he's telling the Galatians, don't let anybody come into your midst and tell you you have to be circumcised to be saved. Stand fast, therefore, in the liberty by which Christ has made us free. And do not be entangled again with a yoke of bondage. Now, a yoke of bondage, a yoke is an agricultural term where you put yoke on oxen and you put it around their neck. And then they're plowing, you know, pulling a plow behind them. So it's something that's just hindering them. They're having to plow. With the yoke of bondage, indeed, I, Paul, say to you, if you become circumcised for the belief that you have to in order to be saved, I'm throwing in there in your notes. Because it's not like you're not saved if you get circumcised as a guy. You know, it's like, oh man, you know, I'm not saved if I'm circumcised. It's not saying that. It's saying if you're getting circumcised for the reason that I have to do this or I'm not saved in the eyes of God, Christ will profit you nothing. The Messiah means nothing to you. And I testify again to every man who becomes circumcised for the motive of getting saved that he is a debtor to keep the whole law. Oh, you want to do the law? You think the law gets you right with God? Well, you better do it all. You have become estranged from Christ. Now think how scary that is. What is he saying? You're not saved. If you think that belief in Jesus plus circumcision is what's necessary to be saved, then you're not saved. Because then you don't believe Jesus. You don't believe that Jesus died on the cross for your sins and it is finished, that it's done, that it was only by faith in him. You who attempt to be justified by law, you have fallen from grace. You either come to God by the law, or you come begging his grace. You either come to heaven and knock on the door and say, why, you know, and they say, why should I let you in? Because I've lived a perfect life. That's one way to get to heaven. I have lived a perfect life. I've never thought anything, done anything, said anything that was sinful in the eyes of God, according to the law of Moses. Okay? Yes, one way to get to heaven. And the other way is to recognize that that's a lie. That we've all sinned and fallen short of glory of God and say, I'm appealing to the grace of God alone because he died on the cross to save me from sin and to forgive me. That's all that we can do. You're estranged from Christ. You who attempt to be justified by the law have fallen from grace. For we through the Spirit eagerly wait for the hope of righteousness by faith. We know we're made righteous by faith in God. For in Christ Jesus, neither circumcision nor uncircumcision avails anything but faith. Working through love allows us to be saved. That is so important. Paul wrote those words before he's heading to this council, going back to Acts 15:5, and that flies in the face of what one of these believers within the church that was a Pharisee is saying. But some of the sect of the Pharisees who believed rose up saying it is necessary to circumcise them and to command them to keep the law of Moses. Now, the apostles and elders came together to consider this matter. And again, the elders would have been we know there's thousands of believing Jews in Jerusalem. They would have had several congregations. They're not going to meet in all the same place. And there was elders appointed, pastors over the different congregations is really reading between the lines and what we covered last week. Now, the apostles and elders came together to consider this matter. Verse 7. 15:7. And when there had been much dispute, Peter rose up and said to them, men and brethren, you know that a good while ago, about 10 years, God chose among us that by my mouth the Gentiles should hear the word of, of the gospel and believe. Now, what is he talking about? Those have been going through. Remember Acts chapter 10 and 11? Remember Cornelius? God gets told by Peter, you know, here, Peter, rise up and eat of all these unkosher things coming down on a sheet from heaven. Oh, God, I've never violated the law about kosher eating. And then God made that clear that pretty soon there's going to be a knock on the door. Gentiles want you to come and preach the gospel to them. And you as a good Jew know that you're not supposed to associate with Gentiles, uncircumcised Gentiles. And so instead of saying no, I'm telling you through this vision, you tell them yes. And so he goes into the house of uncircumcised Gentiles, Roman centurion family. And Peter says right off the bat, you know, I've been trained in my whole life not to even associate with you people. But God has made it perfectly clear that I am supposed to preach Jesus to you. And while he's preaching, Cornelius and his family speak in tongues, proving that God has just embraced them because they're coming to believe by faith in the Jewish God Messiah, Jesus. And then Peter went to, and then the Jerusalem church called Peter and go, what are you doing? We heard you were in a Gentile, you went to a Gentile house, a centurion. And he goes, yeah, because God told me and because God saved him. And so this is years earlier than what we're talking about in Acts 15. Years and years earlier, and the church still is debating about whether you need to be circumcised as a Gentile. And Peter is reminding them, don't you remember what happened, what God did when I went and preached to the Gentiles? And Cornelius' family, and then verse 8, Acts 15, 8. So God, who knows the heart, acknowledged them by giving them the Holy Spirit, the gift of tongues, which proved, it was a way that proved to them that they were saved, just as he, and not that that means that you're not saved if you don't speak in tongues, but I mean, that's the way God did it, just as he did to us, and made no distinction between us and them, purifying their hearts by faith, even though they were uncircumcised. So God, who knows the heart, you know, the Calvinist doctrine, which I'm not a fan of, as everybody knows, you know, they'll use the fact that a verse in Jeremiah, it's in, there in your notes, the heart is deceitful above all things and desperately wicked, who can know it? And then they stop there. So, you know, we're totally depraved. As human beings, our heart is wicked. We can't seek after God. We can't search after him. We can't believe in him. God has to force us to believe through his irresistible grace and because he's unconditionally elected us. But if you read the next verse, and see, this is what false teachers do. They ignore the context. I, the Lord, search the heart. I test the mind, even to give every man according to his ways, according to the fruit of his doings. Did Cornelius and his family seek after God? Were they unsaved before they? Yeah, they were unsaved. So, but they had a heart to seek. So yes, our heart is deceitfully wicked, but can our heart seek in our wickedness for having forgiveness for the sins that we're doing? I had a wicked heart. I was acting on my wicked heart to do all kinds of wicked things. But you know, I hated the fact that I was doing wicked things. I would think about, what am I doing with my life? Why am I doing this? There's got to be an answer. There's got to be some other way. Maybe God, if you're out there, even though don't believe there's a God because I'm into reincarnation, but I would pray to him. I'm schizo. You know, I don't believe in a God, but I'm going to pray to you just in case that somehow just reveal yourself to me because something's wrong. So we encourage people, you know, yes, you're wicked. Yes, you're rebellious against God. But God, if you turn your heart towards God, you repent, you want to seek after him. God promises that if you seek him, you'll find him. If you seek him with your whole heart, and you better hurry up because there's not much time left. And there's a lot of people going to be dying. I mean, literally, in the days that we're living in, we need to tell people, you don't have much time. The world's getting ready to nuke itself. And there's going to be people that are dying. And, you know, some candidates are saying, oh, we need to get rid of people because then the people that are left are going to be eating, you know, cleaner food and clean, and breathing cleaner air. The globalists really do want to purge this planet of billions of people. So, not much time. So remember, God doesn't just force people to go to heaven or go to hell. Because they're totally depraved and they can't seek. Everybody you talk to can't seek. They have to turn their heart towards God. They have to want to believe in him. And going back to 15:8, Acts 15:8, acknowledging them by the giving them the Holy Spirit just as he did to us. And again, that was tongues, and made no distinction, verse 9, between us, Jews, and them, uncircumcised Gentiles, centurion, purifying their hearts by faith. So Peter was saying, they didn't do a work. Peter, we really want to believe in God. What else do we have to do? Well, you have to get circumcised, and you got to get all the unkosher food out of here, and you got to do this, and you got to... No, that's not what Peter said. And that's what God made perfectly clear was not even something he could have said, because they got saved before he gets done preaching. So the Holy Spirit comes upon him and he goes, so what does Peter have to say? Well, no, wait a second, God, you can't give them the Holy Spirit. You can't forgive their sins because I'm not done preaching and I got some things I got to tell them they got to do. Everybody needs to understand when we go to heaven, and I like to use this analogy with people, there's a gatekeeper there, let's say. Why should I let you into heaven? It's a question we need to ask everybody that thinks they're saved and wants to be saved. Why should I let you in? Well, I got a baptism certificate from my church. I mean, I got baptized in water in the winter in Puget Sound. What's the gatekeeper going to say? No, you can't come in. Well, my dad, my uncle, my brother, they were a pastor of a church. I was raised in a Christian home. No. I read the whole Bible once. No. I was circumcised. No. I didn't eat any sugar products and processed foods. No. All of those things are basically saying, you owe me, God. You owe me because I've been good as defined by me. Let me in because I've done what somebody told me I have to do to get my reservation here. It's all about the reservation that Jesus purchased for you, that's free for you if you have faith in him. We show up and we say, God, why should I get in here? Because I have no reason you should let me in. I'm a sinner. I deserve hell. I deserve to be separated from a holy God forever and ever. But Jesus came and preached that all who labor and are heavy laden, as I was, laden with sin, and come to him, that he will make it easy, that he will take my burden of sin and he'll put it on himself and he will take it and I will have everlasting life because he'll forgive me of my sin and he'll change my heart. And I trusted him in doing that, and I sensed the Holy Spirit coming inside of me when it happened, and therefore I'm coming in, so get out of my way, because Jesus has made the promise to me. And I know I'm repeating myself from a couple weeks ago, but it's so important that this is such a big deal that happened here in the book of Acts to make it so that we could know this. Now, therefore, so then Peter goes on, 15:10. Now, therefore, why do you, false teachers even in our midst, test God by putting a yoke, ceremonial law, religion, on the neck of the Gentile disciples, which neither our fathers nor we were able to bear? Did any of us ever obey the law perfectly? No. And so we were thinking we could get to God somehow by being super, super, super kosher, obedient Jews, but that didn't get us to God. We needed faith in the Jewish Messiah as well. So why are you trying to get them to act like us before grace? But we believe, true Christians believe, that through the grace, unmerited favor, of the Lord Jesus Christ, we shall be saved in the same manner as they. Jew and Gentiles get saved by the grace of God through Jesus. Let's turn to Matthew 16:15. So really, what is Peter saying? He's saying, you know, that stuff in the Old Testament law about everybody has to be circumcised on the eighth day or they need to be cast out of the Jewish nation. That's what it says in the law. Says anybody that doesn't get circumcised, you're not a Jew. You need to be cast out. What is Peter saying? Don't do that law anymore. Huh. Peter, that was the law of God. That was the law of Moses. That's what God gave to Moses. What about kosher eating? Nope. No, there's nothing in the New Testament about doing kosher eating to get right with God. Nothing to do about, there's nothing in the New Testament, New Covenant, about attending Jewish feast days, the six feast days, seven feast days, actually, three times a year, seven feasts. You have to go to Jerusalem. You have to do this. Every person must go to Jerusalem three times a year. Nothing in the New Testament about that. That was in the law, though. So what gives Peter the right to say, you don't have to be circumcised? It doesn't say right here, but it means also, you don't have to be kosher. You don't have to do ceremonial law. You don't have to do religion. It's by the grace of God. Well, it was because God gave Peter and the apostles the keys to make these changes. In Matthew 16:15, he, Jesus, said to them, but who do you say that I am? You know, he had asked them, who do people say that I am? And they gave a bunch of answers. Simon Peter answered and said, you art the Christ, the Son of the living God. Jesus answered and said to him, blessed are you, Simon Barjona, for flesh and blood has not revealed this to you, but my Father who is in heaven. So God the Father had just given Peter at that moment to open his mouth and say something good. And so I also say to you that you are Peter, in the Greek there is a small rock, and upon this large rock, Petra, Jesus is the Christ, the Son of the living God, I will build my church. Now the Catholics twist that. You are Peter. And the way they twist it is, you're Peter, and Peter, upon you, I'm going to build a church. Did Jesus come to establish a popish hierarchy to establish the church and be the foundation of the church? No. And yet false teachers have come, including all the Catholic priests in the world today and the Pope. They believe that that's what Jesus said. And it's not what he said. You are Petra, a little rock. Petros, a little rock. And upon Petra, this Petra, the rock that I am the Christ, the Son of the living God, I'm going to build my church. Are we glad that we're building our church? And later on, the Bible says that Jesus is the head of the church, not Peter. Peter never claimed to be the head of the church. He acted like he wasn't the head of the church. And so, again, Satan tries to infiltrate the church with doctrines of demons to get our eyes off of the affection that God has required that we give to his Son and to nothing else. I will build my church, and the gates of Hades shall not prevail against it, and I will give you the keys of the kingdom of heaven. It was a phrase used of going into the synagogues. They had the keys where the scrolls of the law were locked up. And theologians that have studied the culture of the time, they say what he was really saying is, I'm going to give you the keys to open up the scrolls, and I'm going to lead you apostles, Peter and others. Peter's doing it right here in Acts chapter 15, to say, you know what? The new covenant has erased ceremonial stuff of the old covenant. It's erasing circumcision. It's erasing kosher. It's erasing these other things. And whatever you bind on earth will be bound in heaven, and whatever you lose, whatever you're led of the Holy Spirit to keep, you keep. Whatever you lose, example circumcision, on earth will be loosed in heaven. Then he commanded his disciples that they should tell no one that he was Jesus the Christ. So go into Acts chapter 15:11 again. But we believe that through the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ, we shall be saved in the same manner as they. And then a really cool thing happened. Verse 12, then all the multitude kept silent. Heated debate is over. Why is the heated debate over? Because Peter communicated the facts of God himself in accordance with the prophecies that were mentioned in earlier chapters, that God was doing a new covenant. Jew and Gentile coming to Jesus by faith. And listen to Barnabas and Paul declaring how many miracles and wonders God had worked through them among the uncircumcised, I added, because that's what it means, among the Gentiles. Jeremiah 31:31, let's go there. We've covered this recently, but this is the new covenant. And this goes along with our communion service. What did Jesus say when he was gathered with his apostles who weren't even understanding what he was about to do? This is the new covenant. The new covenant of my blood. You guys don't understand, but I'm going to do something totally new. I'm going to die on the cross. I'm going to say it is finished. And that word is tetelestai. It means totally paid in full, that your debt is done. And it's going to be for Jew and Gentile. And it's going to be so that you can now no longer try and do a law that you can't do. Because you've had 1,500 years of trying and everybody failed. So a new one is, I'm going to forgive you because Jesus can take our sins and give us his righteousness and forgiveness if we come to him. I'm going to forgive you if you come by faith to me to be forgiven. And then I'm going to change your heart. I'm going to make it so you hate drugs. You hate lying. You hate sexual immorality. Over time, you're going to hate these things and you're going to turn away from them. Because my Holy Spirit will work with you and sanctify you and set you apart and make you a new creature in Christ, an adopted child of God. And everybody that's experienced true salvation has experienced the power of God inside of us to change us. Behold, the days are coming. This is written by Jeremiah close to 600 years before Jesus actually accomplishes the new covenant on the night he was betrayed and died on the cross the next day. Behold, the days are coming, says the Lord, when I will make a new covenant with the house of Israel and with the house of Judah. Not according to the covenant that I made with their fathers in the day that I took them by the hand and led them out of the land of Egypt, and at Mount Sinai gave them the law of Moses. My covenant which they broke, though I was a husband to them, says the Lord. Now that covenant God knew, but he told Moses, he goes, Moses, I'm not going to let the people hear this. They're going to actually hear the voice of God saying the Ten Commandments. And let them decide whether they want to do it. And Moses goes to the people and they go, hey, this is the minimum what God is requiring. What do you think? We'll do it. And God knew that they weren't going to do it, but he wanted to give history. You know, you read the whole Old Testament, and you go, wow, you know what men are really capable of doing? Sinning against God. Read it again. How many pages are devoted to perfectly law-abiding, you know, lovers of God who never sinned against God? Never. Not one sentence. So God showed us. You guys like to work, you know? You kids, even when Christmas comes and you've been lied to about Santa Claus, you know, you want to do good so you get something. Naughty or nice. If you're nice, then Santa Claus is going to bring you something. And we get that deception that goes into our relationship with God. Well, if I do this and this and this, then God owes me. He owes me a present. No. We're sinners. We get a gift of grace by God. Undeserved, merited grace from God. But, so they broke the law. But this is the covenant that I will make with the house of Israel after those days, says the Lord. I will put my law in their minds and write it on their hearts. Now, again, everybody who's truly born again here, Jesus promised that this would happen. You should be able to say this has happened. If you had a religious experience, you said, okay, I accept Jesus in my heart because that's what I got to do to get married to, you know, my spouse who says they're a Christian. You're not going to sense this because you did it for wrong motives. But if you get to God and you say, God, I really am. I'm messed up. I'm a sinner. I deserve to go to hell. I want to have faith in you, but you got to fix me. You should have all experienced this because he promises to do that. I will put my law in their minds and write it on their hearts, and I will be their God, and they shall be my people. No more shall every man teach his neighbor and every man his brother, saying, know the Lord, for they all shall know me, from the least of them to the greatest of them, says the Lord. One of the terms for Christians, we ask one another, hey, so, you know, I met so-and-so. Oh, did they know the Lord? Because that's what it is. We're Christians. We know the Lord because he possesses us, because we know who he is. We know what his law is. We know what he's done to our... I know him. Do you obey him perfectly? Oh, no, I don't obey him perfectly, but I know him, and he's my Savior. He's my Lord. He's the one that I want to please. And why is it this happening? For I will forgive their iniquity and their sin. I will remember no more. The law can't do that. The law can't forgive us of our sin. And then make it so God then writes it on our heart. That's the new covenant which Jesus brought to us 2,000 years ago when he, on the night he was betrayed, the next morning, he allowed us to beat him, mock him, curse him, kill him, to take death upon himself for us, that we could have life. And most of the world out there, it's a big yawner to them because they've been deceived by Satan. And they don't understand how important that is for us to have a relationship with God. We're going to skip over some verses and go to John chapter 17, not in your notes. John 17 and 19 in your Bibles. Praise Jesus, he forgives me for having bad timing on how far we're going to get. And I keep repeating that. I keep praying for me. But as time is waning for our time for communion service, what a blessing it is that Jesus did this for us. And in John 17:1, he's saying this to his disciples who are not understanding what he's about to do. But Jesus spoke these words, lifted up his eyes to heaven and said, Father, the hour has come to bring a new covenant, to bring a covenant of the heart, a circumcision of the heart that ignores the circumcision of the flesh. Glorify your son, that your son also may glorify you, as you have given him authority over all flesh, that he should give eternal life to as many as you have given him. And you know who God the Father gives to Jesus? Jesus said so. Father, I thank you that you have hidden these things from the prideful. And so the Father hides, closes the eyes of prideful people so that they don't see Jesus. But if they humble themselves and go, God, forgive me, somehow show me your way, then the Father goes, oh, open the eyes. Here's my son Jesus. You give it to, you know, Father gives you to Jesus. Jesus then saves you to give everlasting life to as many as you have given him, the Son. And this is eternal life, that they may know you, the only true God, and Jesus Christ, whom you have sent, have glorified. I have glorified you on earth. I have finished the work which you have given me to do. And that finished is without, it's Jesus plus nothing. Faith in Jesus plus nothing. And now, O Father, glorify me together with yourself, with the glory which I had with you before the world was, at the creation beginning. Jesus was in the beginning with God. Jesus was God. Then go to John 19:28. And as you're turning there, we're going to find out next week in our study that the council, they do agree that we can put no burden on these Gentiles. This is a gospel of salvation by grace through faith, no religion. And that goes along with what Jesus said on the cross, John 19:28, as I've been alluding to. After this, Jesus, knowing that all things were now accomplished, that he had suffered on our behalf and was about to die, that the scripture might be fulfilled, said, I thirst. And I don't know, but I think the reason he said, I'm thirst, because they've studied how people die, he probably said, I thirst, because he can't even talk. His mouth is so dried up, he can't even talk in dehydration. Now a vessel full of sour wine was sitting there, and they filled a sponge with sour wine, put it on hyssop, which is like a plant that's like a paintbrush, put it to his mouth. So when Jesus had received the sour wine, he said other things. He needed the liquid to be able to say what he said on the cross. But the important one that for this study is, it's finished. I paid for the sins of the world. And bowing his head, he gave up the spirit. So, and the other thing he said is, my God, why hast thou forsaken me? Because he took our sin upon himself, and now he's separated from the Father. He experienced our eternal separation upon himself so that he could give us the ability, as we sang, to go to heaven, to go be with him, to be forgiven, because we get through the gate because of everlasting life. So, in conclusion, we're remembering in communion today what Jesus did. And so, if anybody has any Jesus plus in their mind, want to get it all gone It's only by faith in Jesus. And let's just, in this time, as the elements will be passed out in a moment, the worship team will be coming up, just ponder while the worship song is going, Jesus, thank you for the new covenant. Thank you that you are writing your law on my heart. I want more of it written because I want to be more of a witness for you. Thank you that you have made it so religion is not how to get to you, but a relationship is what you have bought for us and purchased for us on the cross. That it is finished and it's not going to be any other requirement when I'm standing at the gates of heaven other than I believe in the biblical Jesus. And he, Jesus means God's salvation. His name means you save me by faith in that Jesus. And that's for everybody here who believes. If you don't believe, but you believe what I just said, you know you want to turn your life to God, you've been seeking him, then let this be the first time you acknowledge and just pray to him and just say, God, I'm done. I'm done trying to be righteous. I'm done trying to fight you. I am going to worship you, and then you can join us. But otherwise, let the communion cup and let the bread go by. And it's just for people who believe as we join together to remember what Jesus did for us on the cross. Amen. Father, we thank you for this time. I pray that, Lord, as we do prepare our hearts to remember, you said, commanded us as often as we do it in remembrance of you, that this would not be a religious practice, Lord, that by which we somehow get to be saved. It's because you did save us that we want to remember what you did. All that you, your grace and your mercy towards us to pour your life out so that we could have life. We thank you, God, and pray you just minister to our hearts now individually as we prepare to take the elements of communion. In Jesus' name, amen. Hold on to them until we can take them together after this worship song. Sacred hand. And Father, we do. We just remember what you did in sending Jesus. And knowing that your creation, Lord, would always fail from the time Cain and Abel, or Adam and Eve, tried to do works of sowing fig leaves to cover their sin, that you sacrificed an animal and gave them animal skin. Some of the first thing to die was to cover sins, and then promised Eve that someday her seed would defeat Satan by finally making a way for us to be forgiven, and that sin would truly be covered over by the sacrifice of the Lamb of God, the Son of God, Jesus, who gave his life to forgive us. And Father, we just stand in awe that you've tolerated the foolishness of men for thousands of years, who have believed so many different lies. And yet you gave us the truth, the way, the truth, and the life through your Son, Jesus. And we just thank you that we can worship your Son, that we know he dwells inside of us. We remember you, what you've done to save us, God, and we so thank you. And as we take of this bread, we thank you for Jesus being made in the flesh, Lord, taking on flesh like us so that he could suffer on our behalf. And we thank you in Jesus' name. Let's take the bread. And Lord, just like that innocent animal that we don't even know what donated the skin to Adam and Eve, that his blood was shed. And through starting from then, throughout all of history, you made it clear in your word that without the shedding of blood, there's no forgiveness. And God, we thank you that Jesus bled on our behalf. The crown of thorns in his head, the nails in his wrist and feet, and the spear in his side, and the water and the blood that flowed out, as John records in his gospel. But we're all symbolic of that shed blood of the Lamb of God to take away the sins of the world. And you did it so that we could be forgiven. And we thank you, Lord, as we take the cup in Jesus' name. Amen. I'm going to stand and worship God in this song.
Forever my heart, forever my love, forever.
How could we have it any other way? That's really what it is to be saved. I'm yours forever, and he's promised us everlasting life in a place with him, the God creator who loves us. Can't beat that. Hope everybody here is there. If you're not, I'd love to talk to you if you're still wondering. And God bless you and keep you in his care until we can fellowship again. And you can just deposit the cups on your way out.